It's good to be here with you guys this morning. Pastor Paul and his family are having a well-deserved vacation, little family time. Of course, Paul couldn't do that without tagging on like some church planner training thing beforehand. So just keep them in your prayers this week that they would enjoy just a really wonderful time of relaxing and spending time together as family, recharging and all that good stuff, and that God will keep them safe and bring them back to us safe and sound, all right? We are in week three of a series we're going to be working on for a while. I'll talk about that in a second. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. And I got to say, I absolutely love this. My absolute favorite way to preach is to preach through a book of the Bible at a time. And I've been hounding Paul for a while about that we could do that. So I was really excited that we're going to get to do that. We're going to be going through Mark, like, verse by verse. If we were to do it all at once, it would take about a year worth of Sundays for us to go through the entire book of Mark, because one of the things we don't want to do, like you could read a whole chapter and then just talk about that chapter, but Mark, if you've been paying attention or if you've read Mark before, so much stuff happens in such a little bit of space that, like, it would be almost impossible to actually talk about or preach a meaningful service or sermon around like an entire chapter, because it would just be so much stuff to capture. So what we're doing, because we know, you know, some people, you know, I always call Mark the gospel for those with ADHD, which I say affectionately. I think it's great because it does like go from one thing to the next to the next. But I also realize, and Paul does too, that, you know, some folks, like, being in a book for a whole year can seem a little long for some folks. So what we decided to do was break it up. And so we're going to be going through Mark for longer than a year, but we're going to do like a month or a couple months at a time, and then we're going to do something else. So I think he mentioned last week that we're going to be having some of our church planters that we sponsor come in this next month, and they're going to be talking to us about their church plants and about church planting and God's heart for reaching the lost, the unchurched, and the de-churched. Particularly within our state and on the coast, the area that most of them are from, but around the world, obviously. This morning, we are going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark. We're still in chapter 1, and we're going to be finishing out the Gospel of Mark, verses 35 through 45. So, we won't be able to do this like through the entire series, but the story so far in Mark. We're 34 verses into Mark up through today, and the things we've already covered. He talks about John the Baptist, right? And then, of course, that follows Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit coming on him, God speaking, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and then Jesus being tempted. Mark spends all of, like, I think two verses talking about Jesus going out to the wilderness and being tempted. We can read about that in other Gospels. And then Jesus begins his ministry just like that. Like all the other Gospels, well, okay, Matthew and Luke talk about like genealogy and leading into it and where did Jesus come from, his birth, all that. Even John, although it's a little different, gets into the birth of Jesus and talks about the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and of course the Word is Jesus. But Mark just, he's like, I'm not even going to tell you about Jesus being born. Bam, we're right to, he's being baptized, and then he starts ministering. And that's how the entire Gospel of Mark is. And so he starts his ministry. His ministry is him preaching and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Right? That's his message. And last week, Paul talked, he calls his first four disciples, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John, right? The two pairs of brothers. And they're following him. Right? They just leave what they're doing in their fishing boats and men in their nets, and they jump up and they follow Jesus. And then he heals a man with an unclean spirit, and his fame starts to spread. People are already talking about this guy named Jesus. Now, if we read one of the other Gospels, we realize there's a little more time has passed through all this. But Mark doesn't care. Mark is like, we're getting to the good stuff right away, bam, and here it is. He goes on, and after he cleans this evil spirit from this guy, he then goes to Simon's mother's house, Simon's house where his mother-in-law is. Let me get my words functioning here. And he heals her. She's sick and can't like do anything. And he heals her, and she just jumps up and is immediately like, oh, I gotta feed Jesus. He's here. And she starts serving them and taking care of food prep and all that. He heals a whole bunch of other people. And we ended last week with basically like the whole city, it said, was there at Jesus' door. Now, this is Capernaum, and there were a lot of cities within this area, this region, and this area of Judah, and probably the average size town was maybe 1,500 people, but Capernaum was a little bit bigger, so it might have been more like, I don't know, 2,500 people, 3,000. It says the whole town was at the front door waiting to see this Jesus. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Could you imagine if you open up your door one morning, Ruthie, all of Emerald Isle has gathered in your front lawn and out into the cul-de-sac? That would be nuts, wouldn't it? That's just wild. And that's the scene on that morning. So that's what we're going to pick up with. Now, we won't be able to like recap all of Mark because you can see this has been 34 verses and all that stuff has already happened. And here's the deal. Mark doesn't slow down. He just keeps going at this breakneck speed all the way through his gospel. So buckle up, strap in, hold on. We're going to rock and roll through the last part of Mark 1. And there's at least four major things that happen there, I think. So let's start, though, with praying now that we're kind of all caught up and ready to go. And then we'll get into the end of Mark chapter 1. Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for John Mark and his faithfulness to at the feet of probably Peter and whoever else, the other disciples that he knew, that he got to hear these stories firsthand about Jesus and his life, and that he was able to record this for us. And Father, we thank you for just how you expressed yourself through the creativity of your people. And all four of the gospel writers are so different, and their style is so different, and how they present the gospel is so different. And we thank you for that because we're all different. We all learn so many different ways, Lord. And of course, you already knew that long before you had this happen. We thank you for Mark and his gospel. We thank you for the opportunity we have to read through and study it this morning. May you be honored. May you be glorified, Father. And may your people be changed and different because of it. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the entire town is at the doorstep of this house where Jesus is staying, right, with his friends. And they're there till late in the night. As Paul read last week, they said they're late into the night healing all kinds of people, teaching and healing people, casting out demons, all this crazy stuff. And then they go to bed. So it's late at night. They all hit the sack. And let's go on and start reading what happens next. And I have a confession to make. I think this is the second time now that it's happened in my ministry career, and it's both times have happened here. Go figure. But I walked off without my Bible this morning. Now, for those of you who don't know, I live in Moorhead. So, you know, there's probably been a few times that it happened before that when I was up in Moorhead direction on Sunday mornings, and I would just run 5 minutes to my house and get my Bible, and I can't do that now. So I had to hurriedly throw my scripture into my notes here, so I apologize that I'm not reading. I really like to open the Word and read from it. But, you know, you read your word, confer that it says what I say when I'm reading from my word that is copied into my notes, okay? All right. And give me a little grace there. I'd appreciate it. Or don't. It's okay. We'll see what Jesus has to say about grace and compassion in a few minutes. But go ahead. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. That's where we're going to be starting at this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, two things. We have some on the table back there. We'd love for you to take one. If you don't have one and you want one, we got them, so get one. They're free, no strings attached. Just read it some. Or you can look on the screen. Screens. Sorry, I'm still getting used to that. All right, so Mark writes this, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And we're going to stop right there for a second. So let's talk about Jesus. So they've gone late into the night. And then they, you know, okay, God, at some point we gotta get some sleep. They went to bed. But very early in the morning, while it was still dark, the words that are written there in the Greek would have us understand that is like the last watch of the night. So we're talking about like 3 to 6 a.m., somewhere in that ballpark, all right? So I know for some of us,
very early in the morning. We're on, you know, Carteret County time on the coast, and very early in the morning means like 8:30 maybe, and then we'll get our cup of coffee. Bill's shaking his head, going, sounds about right to me. Yep. But this was early, early. This was like, got to get up to go to the hospital early, kind of early. People that like work jobs that, you know, got to be there early, got to make the donuts, right? So it's really early. While it's really dark, Jesus gets up. And it's interesting. It says he went out to a desolate place. And that word desolate place, it's the same word that's used to describe earlier when Jesus went out into the desolate place and was tempted by Satan. Isn't that interesting? So we have Jesus going out into this desolate place to be tempted by Satan. He's there for 40 days. He overcomes through his relationship with the Father, his quoting of Scripture, and the sustenance of the Holy Spirit. Angels tend to him. He overcomes Satan's temptation. And now the place that was a place of temptation is now a place of like solitude and being able to commune with God, with his Father. I think that's crazy important for us because, you know, sometimes life can be hard and this world can be hard and we can get down and forget that in Christ, God has already overcome this world. And it doesn't have to be a place of like beating us up and tempting us and causing us grief and trials and problems. If we turn to communing with God, it can be a place of recharging and reconnecting with him just like it was for Jesus. Mark records three times that Jesus got alone and prayed to the Father, always around something big happening, but the other Gospels tell us he did this all the time, not just when big things were happening. He was constantly going away from everybody else and praying and spending time connecting with God. During his ministry, Jesus constantly took time to connect with his Father, and I think that tells us something really important, and that is that Jesus prioritized prayer to stay connected to and to receive strength from the Father. And we should do the same. Like, this is one of those cases like monkey see, monkey do, right? If I see Jesus doing something and I'm supposed to be following Jesus, maybe I should do what Jesus is doing, right? Maybe that'd be a good idea. Yes, yes. Do you ever get worried about things that are going on in your life? Worried about kids, worried about the grandkids, worrying about the parents, worrying about so-and-so at work, worrying about so-and-so down the street, worrying about the next-door neighbor and what they're doing in your side of the yard, and, you know, just all the things of life, right? Do you ever get stressed out about how much there just is to do? Or maybe about the amount of responsibilities that you have to get done that other people are counting on you to do, and maybe the responsibilities you didn't even sign up for, but somehow they are now your responsibilities. How about this? Do you ever get like short-tempered with people that are annoying you? A couple of you are like right now with you. Now notwithstanding. Do you find yourself just like people say something or people do something and like immediately it's like, what fuse? We have short-circuited the fuse and gone straight to the dynamite, right? I'm like, I'm done with you. Seems like the world is getting a lot more and more full of folks that are at that point, isn't it? Let me rephrase that. It seems like the church is getting more and more full of people that are like that, isn't it? Do you find yourself getting offended when you're slighted by somebody? Even if it appears to your rational thought, they probably didn't mean to slight me, but the fact that they didn't even think that this might offend me offends me. Maybe I didn't get anybody in any of those, but my bet is that if we had a, you know, heads down, raise our hands kind of moment, a few of us would say, you got close on one of those things at least. A couple of y'all are bringing two hands going, yes, you got me. Do you ever find yourself lacking compassion to just do the right thing because you're so busy or you're so tired or you're so broke or you're so frustrated, other people should just take care of their own business like you're taking care of your own business? Well, here's the deal. When we attempt to live life with little or no prayer, we will find our capacity to love, our capacity to give grace, and our capacity to endure the difficulties of life will be little to none at all. That's just how it is for us as Christ followers. If any of those things I talked about, or anything tangentially related to that that popped into your mind while I was talking about, if any of that is something that in your life is an ongoing struggle or seems to be just overwhelming you right now, take a hard, honest look at your relationship, like time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. There is almost always a direct correlation for believers. See, sometimes people are like, man, I pray spontaneously. They take the scripture that says, pray all the time, right? The Charlie Miller Condensed Reader's Digest version. Pray unceasingly, right? If I'm going to use the big words. And we go, so I pray unceasingly, so I just pray whenever the Spirit moves me to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. We should do that. We should pray whenever the Spirit prompts us to pray. Like when some situation comes up and we're like, oh, Lord, I need your help with this situation. Or, oh, Lord, they need your help in this situation. When somebody asks us to pray, oh, yes, I'll pray. Of course I'm going to pray about that. Or like when we're in trouble, oh, my goodness, I need you, Lord, and I need you quick, right? There's nothing wrong with praying like that. But that is not enough. That's not enough. Because the problem with that is we don't go anywhere with God when we pray like that. We expect God to come to us in our situation and help us out with it. When we set aside some time and we say, all right, this is time for me to talk to God, suddenly we're going to Him. And we're going in front of Him, and we're just like taking me out of it and saying, okay, I'm not here to give you my quick hit of something that needs fixing, or my I need a miracle and I need it now moment. But God, I'm here in prayer, maybe just to listen to what you have to say to me. We need intentional and committed time to focus on prayer to build a lasting relationship with God our Father. It is no different than a marriage, right? You can't get through a marriage with quick hits here and there of saying, hey, how you doing? Love you, bye, and then gone. That can work in a short season when you already have a good relationship, right? Or else it leads to a long season of not good relationship, right? Right. You have to spend time together communicating and investing in each other. That's how you get to know someone, right? That's how you get to not just know the surface stuff, but to know the down deep stuff. That's how couples can sit in a room together after 10 or 15, maybe 20, maybe 30 years of marriage, and they can just look at each other, and they don't even have to say a word, and they both know, time to go, or time for them to go, or whatever it is, right? You know, whatever it is. You can just like finish sentences for each other because you spent time. And that's how it is with our relationship with God. We can't hope to understand where God's going with a sentence if we haven't spent some time listening and hearing Him and talking to Him. And if you're like, okay, preacher man, I get you, but you know what? I don't have time in this world. I can't spend hours. Jesus, there's no desolate place I can go to. I've always got this cell phone in my pocket. What are you talking about? How do I do this? Look, if you're not someone who spends time in prayer every day, let me give you this. 5 minutes. Later today. Don't put it off till tomorrow, or you'll put it off all week, and then you'll just put it off. Later today, take 5 minutes. Now, if you're mom and you got to go in her bedroom and close and lock the door and just scream, I'm not coming out for 5 minutes, and then put some headphones on, get you 5 minutes that way. It's okay. They'll probably live for 5 minutes. Like, you haven't met my kids. Well, yeah, you're right. That's why I said probably. 5 minutes to detach from stuff. 5 minutes to put the phone face down on silent. Not even buzzer, because then it'll go and you'll reach over and grab it. Take it in the other room for 5 minutes if you have to, you know. 5 minutes with the TV off. Unless you get on like YouTube with one of those nature scenes playing like soft, quiet music in the background without words, right? Then that's okay, maybe. Unless you find that distracting, then don't do that, turn it off. 5 minutes. 5 minutes to just spend time with God. And then commit to doing that every day. I'm going to take 5 minutes. And maybe you pick a time. Maybe it's like Jesus, and you get up really early, and you go to the desolate place of the living room because everybody else is still in bed. And you sit there and sip on a cup of coffee, or for me, a Coke, and spend time, 5 minutes to start with, 5 minutes with God. Maybe you're more like me, and you and early mornings do not jive. I read that passage and go, but I'm not Jesus. So when it says he got up very early in the morning, I'm going, but I'm not Jesus. So a lot of times my 5 minutes or longer are very late at night after everybody else has gone to bed. That's for years, that was for me after the whole family was in bed. Now I got, my kids are older, and so when they're at the house, like, they're up far later than I can ever make it. But find your 5 minutes somewhere. Maybe it's during work time and you can just close the door somewhere and have 5 minutes. Maybe you just have to go out to your car, close the door, and have 5 minutes. Find 5 minutes. Find a place. Find a time every day that you can take just 5 minutes. Put a reminder in your phone so it goes off 5 minutes before your 5 minutes, so you can, like, not forget about it and you can start thinking about it. You go, okay, I'm going to do this. Give me 28 days, they say, is how long it takes to form a habit. Give me 28 days of 5 minutes a day spending time with Jesus. See if that does not improve your relationship with God and your ability to hear him. And here's what I think will happen, because it's been my experience. When I spend 5 minutes a day with Jesus, it doesn't usually take 28 days before I find I'm wanting and do spend more than 5 minutes a day with him. Because I find out the other really crazy, busy, stressful hours of the day are less crazy and stressful the more time I've spent with Jesus. And you want a productivity hack? For those of you that are like me, you're always looking for what's something I can do to get more done quicker. I got all these things I want to do. How do I get more done quicker? This is so counterintuitive, but that's how Jesus works. The more time you spend with Jesus in prayer, the more productive you will be during the time you are not with Jesus in prayer. There's a guy who wrote a book once called Too Busy Not to Pray, and I totally believe that. If you're like, I'm too busy, I ain't got 5 minutes, try taking the 5 minutes. You'll soon go, I am too busy, I have to spend time praying because I'm too busy. Otherwise, I'm not spending any time with Jesus at all. My relationship with God the Father is just gone. All right, make it a habit. Maybe use a journal or a notebook if you want, or like your notes app on your phone, if you can do that without being distracted by everything else going off on your phone. Otherwise, go old school and get you a notebook, right? Put the phone up for 5 minutes. That might turn into 8 or 10 minutes. That might turn into 15 minutes. You might have a half hour every day that you're going, I need a half hour alone with God and my thoughts and what he's telling me so that I can face the rest of the day with all the things that I know Jesus wants me to have, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things don't just happen because we go, hot diggity, I'm a Christian now. I'm following God. I'm going to go out and be a positive person and have the fruits of the Spirit. Woo! No. The Spirit's there. The more time you spend communing with God in prayer and spending time with him and spending time in his word, the more those gifts of the Spirit, because see, it's not the Spirit, it's the gifts, it's the things that having the Spirit cultivated within you come out as, those things come out as all those, that list of those things, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Right? So you want those things, spend the time on the front end doing the work of Jesus. Somebody else once said, prayer is not equipping you to do the work of God. Prayer is the work of God. And that's pretty powerful. Because what you'll find is the work God does within you while you're spending time in prayer with him, man, that's the blessing. And all the pour over onto everything else is just like extra. All right, you can see why it can take a while to go through a gospel if we read it verse by verse, because that was one verse. I need to move on. There's a lot there. Maybe that's why Paul was like, I don't know if I want to go you to go through verse by verse, Charlie. But anyway, let's keep reading. We're going to go on, pick up at verse 36. So Jesus is out in this desolate, lonely place praying. And Simon and those who were with him, Andrew, James, and John, right? And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, "Great, let's go back and build a mega church." No, wait, I'm sorry, that's not what he said. And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Wow. Now, I want you to just imagine for a second. Imagine that you're there with Simon and Andrew and James and John, right? Jesus has spent an entire day doing miracles and preaching, healing people, tossing out demons like they're nothing, you know? And you have a front row seat to this, right? You're not with the rest of those people out there who try to get to Jesus. You're with Jesus. You're like right there beside one. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? That's you. You're enjoying this. You're there. You're hyped up. Man, the whole town is there, and you spend way into late into the night, and it's got to be so exciting. And you go to bed finally, because Jesus is like, "All right, we got to go to bed." And you go to bed, you lay down. Could you imagine how long it probably took them to go to sleep? Side note, Jesus was probably back up and praying again before they even fell asleep, right? They were so probably excited, exhausted, but you know, it's like when you're really pumped up because of something really awesome going on. Next morning, you wake up, you yawn, you get your cup of coffee, you open the front door, and the whole town is back again on the front door. And you're like, "Oh my goodness, the show must go on. This is fantastic." And so you run into Jesus' room, and you rip the door open. Jesus, guess what? He's not here. Where'd you? Oh, he must, you know, maybe he's in the kitchen. You go look in the kitchen. He's not in the kitchen. You start looking around the house. He's nowhere. You go, did he already go out to the crowd? You look out. Nope, the crowd's all standing there. They're waiting for Jesus. You go look out back, he's not out there. You're like, somebody has captured Jesus. They've kidnapped him because he was doing awesome. He wouldn't just leave. They start looking around the city. They don't find Jesus. So you go out and you start hiking around. You like divide into groups of two each and you search a quarter mile square grid looking for him behind rocks and everything. And eventually you find him out in the middle of nowhere and he's praying. Out all by himself. And you come up and you're like, "Jesus, the people are back and they want more." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, no. Let's leave and go somewhere else. Come on, let's go. I got a job to do." Can you imagine how like surprised they must have been? If I were there, I suspect I would have been maybe a little disappointed. Because, you know, if you can't be the rock star, the next best thing is to be in the rock star's posse, right? To be one of his buddies, to be somebody who gets to hang on to the rock star, right? Maybe a little confused, like, "No, wait, Jesus, the whole town is back again. You can do more healing. There's probably people there that need to be healed again. You can do more teaching. No, we really have to leave. We're going to walk away." And that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus knew his mission. He never lost sight of it. Jesus' mission was to bring people to a point of making a decision about God. That was his mission. And that ought to be our mission too, if we are part of his church. He also healed people, but that was secondary to his mission of sharing the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God with them. How are we doing at being on mission with Jesus of sharing the good news with people who need to hear it? I think that's a fair question for us. It's a fair question for us as a church. It is a fair question for us as individuals. And don't forget, as Paul mentioned last week, these people that Jesus called to follow him, they were not special. You know, Andrew, John, they were not like guys who graduated top of their class, magna cum laude. They were guys who like went, "Laudy, laudy, I'm glad I'm out of school." And they went to their dad's fishing businesses and started fishing, because that's what they knew. There's nothing wrong at all with being fishermen. All I'm saying is they weren't good enough in school to make the cut to be a rabbi, because that's what happened to the guys who went to the school who were able to make the cut. So they were just, what? Normal. Like us. And so when we see throughout the gospel, as a matter of fact, all four gospels, that Jesus is constantly telling them, be on my mission. Well, he told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? He's not just talking to some special elite men like the SEAL team that he picked out, God's SEAL team. He's talking to normal everyday people who accepted his call, just like normal everyday people accepted his call, right? And so his mission is our mission, not just my mission and Paul's mission because we happen to have gone to seminary, but everybody's mission, no matter who you are, if you're in Christ. That suddenly means you're part of his mission, and we ought to be on that mission. All right, let's keep going. Verse 40. And a leper came to him. Okay, so he's out in a desolate place, right? He's going to other towns, and he's preaching throughout Galilee. And along the way, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, let's take just a minute and talk about leprosy, because we probably have an idea of leprosy, and it may or may not be entirely accurate. It might be close. It might be far off. I don't know about you. When I would hear the term leprosy when I was little and even up until a ways into my adulthood, when I read it in the Bible, I mean, my thought was somebody walking around looking like a mummy wrapped up in bandages with, like, fingers falling off. Like half their jaw falling off because they're losing body parts, and it's gross and it's nasty, and they are definitely unclean. So leprosy, the way they used that term back then, was actually kind of a generic term for a lot of different diseases, most of which were visible skin diseases, right? Now, it could include the kind of leprosy that they've given a new name since then, but like where, like, you know, you have these lesions on your skin. It causes your skin to go numb. You lose nerve sensory in your fingers, in your toes, sometimes in your hands or your arms. What happens generally with that is somebody cuts or burns themselves without ever knowing it, and that causes an infection to sit in. Now, when you hear about, like, the leper, you know, you'll hear a joke about, a leper can count to nine because he's only got nine fingers, right? Because fingers fall off or toes fall off. That does happen, but it usually happens as an effect of the secondary things. Like, I got an infection, I didn't even realize it until it was really bad, and then, you know, then they didn't just go to the doctor and start getting some high-powered antibiotics. So if it got infected, there was a good chance it could, like, stay and go longer, and it would get to the bone, and then it would start causing the bone to, an infection in the bone can make it brittle and make it actually eat away, and then sometimes toes or fingers or other things would fall off because of that. Or maybe the infection gets into the muscles and it would cause, like, a hand to constrict up maybe and not be usable because it would just be stiff like this and they couldn't actually move it and then they couldn't feel anything. So that was, sometimes it was contagious, sometimes not. That worst kind of what we today would call more leprosy, which is, by the way, mostly treated mostly everywhere. Because mostly the bad stuff is caused by infections, which we could treat. It was communicated through, like, nose stuff, right? Nasal passages. So, you know, not everybody would catch it, but some people could. But it would cause some disfiguring, maybe. Sometimes it was deadly. Also, scholars suspect now that a lot of times it was, like, maybe skin cancer. That's what we would call it today, but they didn't have those words, so they called it leprosy, and there might be big patches of skin that were, like, in bad shape that would ultimately maybe kill somebody. Sometimes it was just something that looked bad. Maybe something as simple as something like, say, ringworm, right, where you can see it, but it's not, like, it's not necessarily life-threatening, at least not unless it gets really, really bad, but it's just bad, gross, and, like, visible. All those things were lumped under this term of leprosy. And so in the book of Leviticus, which outlines a whole lot of rules and regulations for God's people to keep them healthy and to keep them safe and to keep them purified before God, in the book of Leviticus in chapters 13 and 14, there are some like real strict rules about what the priests have to do for somebody who has what they call leprosy, which is any of these kind of skin issues or conditions. So first and foremost, the priest would declare that person unclean, right? So if you're unclean, it means you can't take part in any religious or social things at all until you're clean again. And as long as you have the skin condition, you're going to be unclean. And so they would, like, if somebody had been declared unclean by the priest, then they would have to walk around, and when they came anywhere close to other people, they would have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine that? Having to walk around and say that to people? Think about the worst physical thing you got going on, whether it's something embarrassing or personal or whatever, and you have to yell it out to people. You know? I'm walking around, "Had kidney cancer, don't have kidney anymore." That's not so embarrassing, but other things might be, right? And so it was a very humiliating thing because it was your responsibility to tell others that. And sometimes if they got too close and they were yelling that, people would literally pick up rocks and throw them at them to drive them away. And there was no penalty for that. Like, you could do that because they were unclean and they were too close. That's on them. A lot of times lepers would gather together in community outside of healthy towns and healthy communities. And sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. Some lepers who maybe felt like their disease wasn't bad enough would try to stay away from other lepers because they didn't want to make it worse. They don't want to catch something else, right? But sometimes people, you know, we people are meant to be in community. We are meant to be in relationship. And so loneliness can go so far, and sometimes these groups would kind of form. And most of the time, people who were declared unclean and lepers died in those communities or on their own, because ultimately, whatever they had, ultimately would kill them, or they'd simply die of some other cause. Old age, or they'd get sick from something else, but they couldn't go to anyone and get any kind of help, and so they usually died. Sometimes, every once in a while, something would happen and whatever they had would go away. Today, we'd say their body's immune system overcame it in time and fought it off and won, right? And they'd look, and whatever it was gone. And then they could go back to a priest and ask the priest to cleanse them and declare them clean. And so the priest would, usually they'd isolate them for like 8 days, and every day they'd check them and look and make sure everything, nothing had come back. And then when they got on with that, they would declare them clean, and they would be instructed to make a sacrifice. And they'd have to make a series of sacrifices to God. And once they did that, they could then reintegrate into society. They could go back into worshiping in the temple. They could live back at home among people. But that was very rare because most people didn't just get better on their own. So now that we have that context, and we've got this guy who has some kind of problem, and think about it. He comes up to Jesus. So first of all, he probably had a lot of courage, or he was really desperate, or maybe a measure of both, right? Because he could have very easily been stoned to death by everybody there, and nobody culturally would have thought a thing about that because he's not supposed to be there. It also says he got on his knees, fell to his knees, so he was definitely humble before Jesus, right? It says Jesus was moved with pity. Other translations say that Jesus was filled with compassion. And that makes me think of something really important going along with what we've just talked about Jesus' mission. And that is this:
even in the midst of his mission, Jesus had compassion for all people who were lost and hurt. And we should too.
How often do we let our busyness, our important work, our responsibilities, our expectations, our job, our all these things, our plans, how long do we let those things keep us from showing compassion to somebody else? And here's Jesus on, I would argue, the most important life mission of anyone who's ever walked on this earth, and yet he has time for one-on-one interactions where he shows great compassion to people who have problems, real problems. If we look in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9, we can see in verse 36, Jesus said this, or it says this about Jesus, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." See, Jesus was looking at people, and like us, he saw the person and the person's problem and had compassion on them. But unlike us, he saw a greater thing going on here. And that was that the enemy, Satan, was beating up on the people. Like Satan has gotten into this world and is doing his best to ruin it. And Jesus is overflowing with compassion because he sees all these people who were just being beaten and abused by the enemy. And they're like lost, people without a shepherd. And part of the reason Jesus had such a confrontation with the religious leaders of his day is because many of them, by and large, had very little compassion for people. Matter of fact, they themselves were quite, if they were passionate about something, it wasn't about the people and having compassion for them. It was passionate about making sure they followed every letter of the law or else they'd get theirs, which meant they were piling even more on people's necks and backs. Hence why Jesus said, "Take my yoke, because it's easy and light," right? It wasn't a burden like the one the other religious leaders were doing. So Jesus had some really important work to do, but he didn't allow that to keep him from showing compassion. We see that also in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but another one of the books that John wrote, one of the letters he wrote. 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods," that means stuff, okay, if we're going to use the Charlie Miller translated version, that would be, "anyone has the world's stuff and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer that John is getting at is, it doesn't, right? That's a pretty clear challenge to us, isn't it? And I don't know about you, that's really hard for me. Because sometimes I see people who are not even trying. And I'm going, wait, I'm supposed to give up the stuff I have worked my behind off my whole life to help them? And I can get on a high horse about that. Until I read stuff like this. And then I go, yeah, but I really want God's love abiding in me. And that's where the rubber meets the road as a Christ follower, isn't it? It's when we go, but I think this is fair. And then I read what Jesus said or what God through the Spirit instructed one of his disciples to write. And it says something different. And I don't like it. And I have to choose. Am I going to do what I think is fair, or am I going to submit my will, my life, and my decisions about fair and right and wrong to what God says? And that's challenging, but that's the hard of Christianity right there. That's the hard part. Because if I don't do that, what I'm saying is I am not laying down my life, I am not taking up a cross, and I am not following Jesus. Even if I'm going through the motions, I'm not doing what he asked. I'm not doing what he commanded. We can't rationalize these things away. Jesus had compassion for people who were lost and hurting, and we should too. All right, so let's see how this encounter with the leper plays out. So pick up at verse 43. He says, "And Jesus sternly charged him." So he's just healed him, right? Jesus touched him. By the way, something I didn't mention. You think about the compassion of Jesus. He reached out and touched the leper, it says. That was unheard of. Matter of fact, some would say it broke the law. Until you consider who wrote the law. The one touching the leper is the one who wrote the law. Just saying. Okay. So he healed him. The guy's healed. And here's what immediately then happens. And Jesus sternly charged him. Now, we don't hear Jesus sternly charging people very often. That means he instructed him, like got in his face and told him, all right? And sent him away at once. We hear this throughout Mark. Things happen at once. Jesus didn't let the guy buddy-buddy and hang around with him. He was like, hey, strong instruction and then get out of here. And said to him, get this, see that you say nothing to anyone. Don't say anything to anybody. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Seems pretty clear. Jesus is saying, hey, look, don't tell everybody what just happened. Go to a priest, have him cleanse you, and then give the sacrificial offerings. Right? Be restored. But, verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. There we are still again in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Wow. So Jesus was still on his mission, right? He healed the guy, but then he sent the guy to go fulfill the law by seeing a priest and getting cleansed by the priest. He was already healed. Jesus healed him. He didn't need no more healing. He needed to be sacrificially cleansed by the priest because that's what the law said to do. And Jesus was all about keeping God's law unless it affected his mission, and touching the man was part of his mission, right? And so what's he saying? In my words, don't tell everybody that you just got healed. Go to the priest and let him tell everybody that you're healed. So why did Jesus command him not to tell anybody? Well, first of all, he was on a mission, right? His mission is to get people in a position where they make a decision about the kingdom of God. He did not want to be known as some sideshow miracle worker. That was a part of what he did, but that wasn't his mission. He wanted to be the savior of people's souls, not just the healer of their bodies. Healing bodies is good. It is not best. And Jesus was for the best thing, which was healing their soul and their relationship with their Father in heaven. So why did the man disobey Jesus? Well, first of all, we don't know for sure, right? We don't get anything that explains it in Scripture. He just goes away and disobeys Jesus. Maybe he wanted to help Jesus' ministry, right? Maybe he was like, holy moly, he really did it. I'm going to go out and tell people so they can know. I don't know about you. That seems like a pretty reasonable thought process to take there, right? Maybe he was just too excited to keep quiet. I don't know. If one of us had been exiled from our community, maybe for many years because of some problem that we have, a skin disease or whatever else, and now suddenly we were made whole and clean and okay again, I could see being a little excited about that, couldn't you? Right? And so maybe he just got too excited to keep quiet. Here's a kicker. We don't even know for sure if he went to see the priest or not. It doesn't tell us and then went to see the priest. It just says he went out telling everybody. For all we know, he could have just went out telling everybody and then went home and said, I'm here. Look, I'm clean. We don't know. Maybe he did go see the priest. We don't know. Well, what do we know? All right, preacher, what do you know then? Well, we know that he disobeyed Jesus, right? We know that that disobedience hindered Jesus' mission, didn't it? Because we're told that by Mark. And we also know that people still came to see Jesus in desolate places, even though he couldn't go into the cities because he would be so mobbed by people that he couldn't preach the message. But people still came out to see him anyway, right? And so we know that his disobedience did not stop the mission of God that Jesus had. Now, I will say this. I think this is funny. Paul and I think Paul mentioned in week one, he and I both preached through Mark several years ago at two different churches. But we did it at the same time. And what's funny is like some of the graphics and stuff you see, like Paul developed most of them, and I was like, I had this idea, and I was like, we should do this, and it should look like this, da-da. And so he developed them, and I put the video together and all that. And so you know, my church went through it in like, it took about a year and a half. We took a few breaks here and there, but not all over the place. And Paul went through, I don't know if he went verse by verse, but he went through all of Mark and taught it. And so when we were thinking about what we could do next, I was like, we could do a gospel. And he was like, let's do Mark because we've got all the stuff. We've done it before. I was like, great, because I love Mark. My favorite gospel, if somebody said, what should I read in the Bible? I'd say the Gospel of John, personally. But if somebody said, no, I don't want to read that one, I'd go, okay, well, that's dumb. But okay, secondly, read Mark because Mark is fast and quick and you get stuff right away. And so most of my... But all that to say, when I was studying for this back then, and even again now, I kept running across like several places in like scholarly material that had this same suggestion that would basically say, so what this leper did by going out and telling everybody, even, and it still worked out okay because Jesus was still on his mission, is like what we should learn for that is we should all share our story with Jesus, about what Jesus has done for us with everybody else. And I agree with that statement. We should all share what Jesus has done for us with everybody else. But I also believe strongly that would be a very, very, very poor interpretation and understanding of what actually happened in the scripture. Here is, I think, two truths we learn from the scripture of this leper and his story and what he did. The first one is we should always obey Jesus even when we don't understand why we're being told to do something. Yes, we can be excited about what's happened, but if Jesus says stay quiet, we should stay quiet. No, we might not want to like leave our vocational career and go do something else, but if Jesus says leave your vocational career and go do something else, we ought to obey Jesus. No, we shouldn't forgive that person who wronged us so long ago and we still can't let go of it because they've never apologized. But we should forgive if Jesus says to forgive them, which I'm pretty certain he does, whatever your case may be, because he says that a lot. It's like, whatever it is, we should obey Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's dumb. When somebody says, hey, look, in our business, you know, this is not technically illegal, but you kind of have to squint with one eye to make it pass muster. But man, it will bring us a lot of benefits. So let's just squint with one eye and kind of move forward with it. And Jesus is like going, there should not be even a hint of immorality among his people. Not even a hint. Well, a hint is far less than squinting the eye and looking sideways, right? So that's when we go, no, Jesus says step away. Even though it seems stupid because, gosh, I could save so much money and I'm not really going to get any trouble. Nobody really is ever going to care. Probably no one will ever know, except Jesus will know and I will know. Right? So we should obey Jesus even when we don't understand why. That's the first thing we get from the leper story, I think. And then the second thing I think we get from the leper story is even when we don't obey Jesus, God's will is still accomplished. And the reason I would say that's a truth that's worth noting is not so that we can run around and go, ha-ha, I'm just going to do whatever I want and not obey Jesus because God will still get his way. It's to say to you and to me, we're human beings, we are not Jesus, and that means we mess up. And I would dare say that most of us in this room, and if you haven't, I'm sorry to impugn your character with the rest of us, but most of us have probably done something in the past that we're not real thrilled about having done, that would qualify, if we held it up to the light of Scripture, as sin, that would be something that we'd be like, I really hope Jesus does forgive me of this, and I'm not going to be held accountable for it one day before the Father, right? Most of us probably have one of those moments or a whole lot of those moments. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. That's the thing. It doesn't really matter whether you have one of those or a lifetime of those, right? Either Jesus forgives you and covers you with his righteousness, or he doesn't, right? It's not like, well, I had 50 of those things and he gave all those, so I'm super righteous. No, that's not how it works. It's like, you're forgiven or you're not forgiven, right? One or the other. And so to be able to say, you know what? I have made some mistakes in my life. I have sinned before God a few times. There are times in my life when I know I should have done something else that Jesus wanted me to do, and I didn't. But you know what? My mistakes are not big enough to keep God from accomplishing what he will. That's very comforting to know, isn't it? Because you know what kind of God would be kept from doing his will if we could do some things differently and his will not be happening? A really tiny little small God. Right? And we don't have a tiny little small God. We have an infinitely huge God who, see, here's the deal. When Jesus told the leper not to do that, do you think Jesus was caught like crazy by surprise? Off page, silent note, breaking the fourth screen, the third wall or whatever it's called in TV. No, he wasn't surprised. It didn't catch him off guard. But he's letting the guy make his own choice, right? He's letting the guy decide. God is not caught off guard by our mistakes and problems. Matter of fact, because God, as Paul has said many times, I've said, God is outside of time as we know it. So he sees, like, what's going on right now. We see what's going on right now. We remember what's going on in the, or what has gone on in the past, and we hope for the things going on in the future, right? We plan and hope and dream. God sees what's going on right now, and in the same way he sees what's going on 50 years ago or 5,000 years ago, and in the same way he sees what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, 5 years from now, or 50,000 years from now. And I don't know what that looks like. It probably doesn't look like me standing here and going past, present, future, right? It's probably something much more creative than that. But here's what I know it means. It means that nothing surprises God because he already knows it's coming. And yet he forgives us if we ask for that forgiveness through Christ. That's pretty powerful. Because, you know, a lot of the gods that we read about in history classes and other religions and around the world throughout history, they're really petty. And, like, if somebody did something that, like, hindered them, they'd, like, flick them with their giant god finger and flick them out of the way, or they'd make lightning bolts come down and hit them or something, right? They did these little petty things. Because why? Because they're petty gods made up by petty people. But we have a big, giant, infinite God who made up all the petty people and everybody else, right? And he can overcome our biggest problems, which is why when somebody says, Pastor, I wanna like come before God. I wanna know Jesus, but you don't know what I've done. And I just laugh because I'm like, no, you're right, but God does, and he still wants you. He still loves you, and he will still forgive you. The question is, can you forgive yourself? Can you put that aside and just accept it or not? So, we should obey Jesus even when we don't understand why, and even when we don't obey Jesus, God will still accomplish his will. Make no mistake about it. All right, so a few things I want to remember as we wrap up this morning. Jesus prioritized prayer, and we should too. Jesus shared the gospel, and we should too. Jesus, while sharing the gospel and being on mission, stayed compassionate, and we should too. I think those are all big things for us to work on. I think in this day and age, that third thing is really, really important because a lot of people in the name of Jesus don't want to be compassionate. And then finally, we ought to obey Jesus, but remember that God is still in control even when we don't. I want to make one more observation about this leper and the issue there in that story. And that is this. You know, when we come into that story, think about it a minute. Jesus is on the inside, right? He's got a whole town at the doorstep of the house he's staying in. Everybody wants him, right? He is the man. He's got all the relationship he could ever want right there. He's got close friends with his disciples. They worship him, right? if not already, literally, they will. He's like, he's got it all. The leper, on the other hand, is outside of community, right? He's outside of the religious community. He can't practice his faith. He's outside of just general relationship community. He's outside of his own family. He can't see family or anything, right? And then they have this encounter. And by the end of the story, I think this is really interesting. Jesus and the leper have switched places. The leper is now on the inside of community. He's been healed. He's clean. Even if he doesn't go see a priest, other people don't know that. He can go back to his family. He can go back to his friends. He can go back into the temple. He is back restored. And Jesus is outside of all things in lonely places, on his own, by himself. That image of substitution that we see with Jesus and the leper is the very heart of the gospel message. I think it's a beautiful illustration of that. It's why Jesus came on his mission. He wants to take our sin, our guilt, our shame, he wants to take that from us, and he wants to give us his forgiveness, his righteousness, his holiness. He wants to substitute those things. And so what did he do? He took our place in front of the wrath of God. And he became the point of the wrath of God on the cross. He substituted himself in for what we deserved so that we could have what we don't deserve that he already had. Just like the leper. Isn't that crazy? I think that's a hugely powerful image. And one that, once I saw that, I was like, man, I can't think of anything else about this story but that. That's just crazy. So I can't say all that without just asking, have you given your sin, your shame, your guilt to Jesus? Have you accepted the forgiveness, the righteousness, the holiness that he has, that he offers to you? If you have, fantastic. I'm so excited for you. That's awesome. Now, it's challenging because now that if you already are a follower of Jesus, all this stuff we've been talking about, like, it applies to you. It applies to me. Jesus did it. We should do it, right? If you're not, if you haven't, but you'd like to talk about it this morning, man, I would love to talk with you about it after church. Don't feel like you'd interrupt me while everybody's tearing down. I can live with everybody else doing the tear down and getting everything loaded into the trailer if I have to talk to you about Jesus. I'm just kidding, but I'm being very honest. If that's something you want to talk about this morning, man, I'd love to talk with you about it. If you're like, I don't know about him. You like to talk to somebody else a little more approachable? My wife, Kim, would love to talk to you about Jesus and what he's done in her life and what he can do in your life. So I put that out there as an invitation. If you would like to talk to somebody about that this morning, we are both willing and available. And I know there are plenty of other people here who would love to talk about that too, but I'm only going to put the two of us on the hook this morning. Clark may come running up here in just a minute while we're tearing down and say, talk to me, and he'll beat you on the stick if you're going to me, but that's okay. Pick it all you, buddy. All right. So that's the end of Mark chapter 1. And you can see between what Paul's done these last 2 weeks and today why it's going to take a while to go through Mark. There's so much there. And, you know, the crazy thing is, and I love this, whenever I get to preach through a book with folks, I always hear a very similar response, which is, I never realized some of that stuff. And I never stopped to like I would think about it, but like so much of it, like I didn't realize the depth of what's in sometimes just a verse. And I'm like, you should have been with us when we went through Genesis. I did an entire sermon on in the beginning. I mean, I kid you not, just in the beginning. I hope that you get a lot out of this journey that we're taking through Mark, and I hope that you will allow the gospel to soak into you and really penetrate your heart, because it's good stuff. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for all the gospels. We thank you for the gospel of Mark. We thank you for Jesus, first and foremost, Father. We thank you that he came, that he was willing to step down from his throne in heaven, to take on the form of a man, and to walk in this sin-infected, pain-filled, hurting world. And he didn't just do it with a stoic face, without any emotions. He didn't just do it telling us all how bad we were, but he went through it with so much deep compassion for people like me. People like me who are ordinary, everyday people who have problems and who need something, because on our own, we wander around like lost sheep. And Father, we want to be a part of something bigger than us. Thank you for your word that we can know about Jesus, and we can see through your word, through Jesus' life, this bigger than us plan that you have. And we get the choice about whether we want to step into that or not. And Father, I know it's scary for some folks, maybe even some folks who've prayed to accept Jesus as their Savior, but who are a little nervous standing on the side of this river of your will and obedience to Jesus. And they're thinking, I'm a little scared because I'm a little bit afraid that Jesus is going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. And Father, I pray that they would understand that everything you tell us to do, you do out of great love, because you know the future as well as you know the past and the present. And what you ask that may look challenging is so liberating. And one day we'll be able to look back on the times when you called us to do something that were hard for us to let go and do, and we are going to rejoice and praise you because while we were fearful about the unknown, it was all already known to you. Help us, Father, to trust in that so that we can step in to your will and let it take us wherever it will. We love you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.